There's a lot of economic uncertainty today. Corporations seem to be struggling. Some of the giants of our world, General Motors, I mean, just struggling to survive. Banks failing. IndyMac, that bank out in California, as I understand it, second largest bank failure in American history. I think that's correct. Why? Basically, the bottom line doesn't look too good. We're geared. Our system is built on making a profit. Gain is good. Deficits, debits, bankruptcies, bad. Bankruptcy, very bad. But that's the reality of the day in which we live. In this text, we might not recognize it at first. Paul uses economic terms to describe spiritual realities. He talks about gain. He talks about loss. He talks about profiting and so on. Paul uses these terms. When he uses the word gain there, he's talking about that which is in the asset column of his life, spiritually speaking. When he uses the word loss, he's talking about that which is in the debit column. And as you study this passage and as you look at Paul's life, you realize that Paul, although he thought he was very wealthy and had all of these religious assets, Paul had to come to the point of spiritual bankruptcy only to discover that spiritual bankruptcy was the door to receiving all of the assets of Jesus Christ. Only to discover that it was the door to infinite gain. That is eternal life. Sometimes losing is good. Sometimes our doctor might say that we need to lose some weight. And he's saying that for our good. Right? For our physical good. Spiritually, the Apostle Paul came to the point of losing everything. But what he received was great gain. As Paul looked at the ledger sheet of his life, to use another accounting term, and some of you may say, Fred, you don't have this quite right. Well, bear with me. In general terms, as Paul looked at the ledger sheet of his life, all the things that he had accumulated on the profit side turned out to be worthless. But God provided a great credit to cover the loss. And what God provided was the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself and eternal life for Paul. So we want to talk this morning about when loss is gain, and specifically, what does it mean to be right with God? How do we know that we can be right with God? Paul thought he was right with God. He looked at the ledger sheet of his life, and in the profit column, he had all of these things, all of these assets, and yet he was bankrupt. So the question for us is, how do we know if we're right with God this morning? First of all, what we must lose. What we must lose. Verse 3, we looked at this last week. Paul says, we as believers, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, if anyone had reason to put confidence in the flesh because of his religious heritage and religious good deeds, it was the Apostle Paul. And so he's going to give us an example of someone himself who prior to Christ was confident in the flesh. And if that's you this morning, friends, beloved, if that is you, oh, may you, before this service is over, come to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. But if anyone could point to their religious good deeds and their accomplishments as to why they should be in heaven and why they should be acceptable with God, it was Paul. Paul says, I can. I'm that man. And here he describes what confidence in the flesh looks like. But it's a big goose egg. It's a big zero. It's less than zero. All these things that Paul had accumulated that he thought made him right with God. Notice he says, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, verse 4, I far more. This was no idle boast. This wasn't just empty words. Paul says, in the profit column of my life, of religious assets and credits, I have more assets than anyone else. Now that's a bold statement. But Paul says that his religious assets outstripped everyone else's. So again, friend, if you today think, if you're here this morning and think that your balance sheet of religious assets and good works will get you into heaven, it doesn't begin to measure up to Paul's asset sheet that he had before he came to Christ. And he says, I had to become bankrupt. It was all loss. There's two categories here of the things that Paul says he had to lose. All of these religious assets. Two categories of what Paul lost in order to be acceptable to God. And to gain acceptance with God, to gain righteousness, eternal life, we must lose these things. Number one, our trust in our religious heritage. Our trust in our religious heritage. And Paul here mentions, beginning in verse 5, four things, and we could call them inherited privileges. They were part of his religious heritage. He didn't have anything to do with it. They were blessings, but they got in the way of Paul being right with God because he was trusting in them. Like a lot of people today who trust in religious tradition, who trust in their religious background, who trust in their religious upbringing or heritage. What are these four things here, first of all, that Paul mentions? Number one, he says, circumcised the eighth day. This is where Paul begins, because the Judaizers, these who put stock in outward things to be right with God, for them it was circumcision. And they taught, Acts 15, verse 1, they taught that unless someone was circumcised, they could not be saved. For them, it was an outer ceremony. In Paul's asset column, right at the top was circumcision. I was circumcised the eighth day. I received that sign of the covenant as a baby boy. Leviticus 12, verse 3, on the eighth day, the Jewish people were to circumcise their baby boys. That was exactly as the law required. In fact, literally, the way this phrase reads is, with respect to circumcision, an eighth dayer. Paul was an eighth dayer. It was exactly in accordance with the law. He was not a proselyte who came to Judaism sometime later in life as an adult and then went through the rite of circumcision as an adult. No. He was circumcised the eighth day. Secondly, he was of the nation of Israel. That means he was an Israelite. He was one of the chosen people of God. He was that way from birth. He was not a proselyte. He was not a convert to Judaism. He was of the nation of Israel, a full-blooded Jew with all of the privileges of that. The Jewish people had so many blessings, so many privileges. They were the recipients of the Old Testament revelation of God, of the promises, of the covenants, as Romans outlines all of that, the book of Romans. Thirdly, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul could trace his Jewish ancestry back almost 2,000 years. Not all the Jews knew which tribe, which of the 12 tribes of Israel they belonged to, which of the 12 sons of Jacob. But Paul could. He said of the tribe of Benjamin, that honored tribe that produced the first king of Israel, namely Saul. The tribe of Benjamin that was the only tribe that stood loyal with Judah and the house of David when the monarchy split into the northern and southern kingdom. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Fourth, he said, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means he was born of full-blooded Jewish parents. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. More than that, his family, his parents had not abandoned the full Jewish ways and become Grecianized Jews. The word is a Hellenist, a Hellenistic Jew. And many Jews adopted Greek cultures and a Greek way of life. And Paul says, no, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Spoke Hebrew, an Aramaic, also knew Greek, obviously. That's what he wrote his epistles in. But he was full-blooded Jew. He was born to parents who were uncompromising, dedicated, zealous in their religion. These four things were inherited. They were advantages, privileges, blessings of God. It's a blessing to be born into a home like Paul was. But for Paul, this became, in his mind, what commended him to God. But he would learn that they were liabilities because they kept him from trusting in Christ alone. But more than his religious heritage, Paul had to lose his trust, secondly, in his religious accomplishments. His religious accomplishments. And likewise, anyone today who's going to be saved, anyone today who's going to be right with God, must lose their trust and see it as liabilities. That is, their trust in their religious accomplishments. Not just their religious heritage, not just the things they were born into, but what they've sought to accomplish. So notice, secondly, we must lose our trust in our religious accomplishments. Paul mentions three things here. First of all, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. Now today, when we hear the word Pharisee, Pharisee, that's an insult, right? It speaks of hypocrisy. But in Paul's day, the term Pharisee, that was the highly respected group of men in Israel who were the guardians of the law. They were the conservatives. They were the religious fundamentalists. They were the ones who held to a high view of Scripture. The Pharisees were not liberals. They were highly conservative and fundamentalist. As to the law, a Pharisee. Paul revered the Scripture, the Old Testament Word of God, as a Pharisee. He was dedicated to upholding it, to obeying the Old Testament law, the Word of God. They were zealous students of it. They were fervent evangelists. They were tithers, the Pharisees. The word Pharisee means set apart. Means they avoided impure things and unclean things. They were set apart, unholy things. Paul was extremely religious. As to the law and his view of the Scripture, he was a Pharisee. But he didn't just believe certain things. He was a zealous activist in his religion. Notice he says, secondly, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You say, wait a minute, a persecutor of the church? Well, you've got to understand that Paul was so zealous for his religion that he would stamp out anything that he saw as heretical to his religion. So he says, I was so zealous. In fact, he was leading the persecution of the first century church. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, it says, a great persecution arose in Judea. Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Turn back to the left in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul gives part of his testimony here. And he says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He thought he was doing the will of God. and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. See, I was advancing in Judaism. How I used to, or rather among my countrymen, I was advancing beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul believed he had to stamp out heresy. He had to stamp out this new sect, as he understood it, of Christianity that was preaching Christ. But he was wrong. But the point is, the depth of his zeal, the depth of his religious commitment to what he believed. Paul was a religious terrorist, if you will. Somewhat maybe like the thinking of the jihadists, the Islamic jihadists, who in the name of their religion are doing much evil. And here's Paul. So blind, but so committed to his religion, thinking this is what made him acceptable to God. And he's going to stamp out the church. Thirdly, his third religious accomplishment, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. The NIV renders it, as far as legalistic righteousness, faultless. This doesn't mean Paul was sinless. It doesn't mean that he was sinless or perfect, but as far as outward conformity to the law, to the requirements, the commandments, he was blameless. He lived an exemplary life. You could find no fault. Paul was a perfect 10. 4.0. Head of the class. That's what he says. As far as the righteousness, outer righteousness, which is found in the law, you look at my life, he said, blameless, faultless. No one could hold a candle to Paul. Religious assets, credits, profits, side of the ledger, Paul says, he exceeded everyone. I far more. But what does Paul say as he looked at the balance sheet of his life and saw all of these assets, all of these credits on the credit side of the ledger? What does he say? All these things inherited, all these things achieved. What does he say? Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever was gain, and the word there, gain, is in the plural. Whatever all these gains were, he says, I've counted it all as loss, and that's in the singular. Paul says it is one gigantic loss. It is one big goose egg. In fact, it is more than zero. It is against me. Paul says all of his assets, his religious heritage, his inherited privileges, his accomplishments were really liabilities. He thought that was how he was acceptable to God. But he says, no, I had to see that it was all a loss. Yes, it was a blessing to have the parents he did, to have the training he did, to be raised in the Jewish religion, and be exposed to the revelation of God that the pagans didn't have. Those were blessings, but they got in the way. Paul was trusting that. His religion, his background, the traditions, his heritage. When did Paul realize this? The road to Damascus. Oh, and he continued to grow. But on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, he's going to Damascus to what? To persecute more Christians, to put them in prison. And Jesus Christ appeared to him in blinding light. It was the glorious radiance of Christ himself. And Paul hears a voice, Paul, or rather Saul, his name before it was changed to Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. But go into the city and it will be told what you must do. And later, Paul, in giving his testimony, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I believe in that moment, Paul saw that all of these assets, all that he had thought made him acceptable to God, it was just a big, flat zero. It was loss. And he was bankrupt. Bankrupt. Saul was converted. In a moment, he looked at the bottom line. There was nothing there. There was nothing there. It was all loss. Everything he had built his life upon, it was worthless as far as being right with God. Beloved, this is the tendency of the natural human heart apart from God. We think we're not so bad. We think we have these things that commend us to God. Paul had to see, and we have to see, their liabilities. It's loss. We think God will accept us on that basis. We're not as good as we think we are. Our hearts are sinful, self-centered, and opposed to God's standard of righteousness and holiness. Oh, we need His righteousness deposited in our account. That's His gift. But more of that later. By the way, what are the things in your profit column this morning? What are your spiritual assets? What are the things that you are banking on to make you right with God this morning? If you don't know Jesus today, then this is perhaps the most important message that you've heard this year. Not because I'm giving it, but because God wants you to know how to be right with Him. But what are the things in your profit column that you now or in the past thought made you acceptable to God and brought and bring you eternal life? You know, look at Paul's list again. He lists those seven things. Let's put a 21st century application on that. Paul says, circumcise the eighth day. Circumcise the eighth day. You know what that is for some people today? I was baptized as a baby. I was christened. Paul had to see that his circumcision was a big goose egg. It didn't commend him to God at all. But there's a lot of people that believe and are being told that it rests in something that happened to them as a baby. The nation of Israel, Paul says, I'm of the people of God. I'm of the nation of Israel. Do you know there are people that think, I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian. Therefore, God is pleased with me. I'm an American. Or I've been a church member all my life. I've been around the people of God from my youngest days. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he thought of the nation of Israel. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That spoke of his ancestry. I have met people. And you ask them, what do you think makes you acceptable to God? And, you know, sometimes it's my granddaddy was a preacher. I grew up with Christian parents. That's my ancestry. That's my heritage. Paul says he was trusting in that. But he came to see it was loss. Paul says a Pharisee. He was a religious conservative. There are people in America that think because they belong to a certain denomination, they're okay. Or they're a member of a Bible preaching church. We go to Lamar's Bible Church. That doesn't commend us to God as far as salvation. These are good things. But we don't trust in that for our salvation. Some say, you know, I don't use a modern translation of the Bible. Some say, I only use the King James Version. That's how the Pharisees thought. Zeal. Paul said, as to zeal, I was so zealous for my religion. Today people say, you know, I serve on all the church committees. I'm always there. I've gone on a missions trip. So God is pleased. Maybe you've gone to the Holy Land. I walked today where Jesus walked. Or as one guy said, I swam today where Jesus walked. And we think that makes us acceptable to God. As to the law, blameless. I tithe. I pray before meals. I do all these things. I don't mow my lawn on Sunday. As far as the law goes, I'm blameless. Good things, but insufficient to save us. These religious assets, Paul saw, are liabilities. If we're trusting them for eternal life, to be saved, beloved, we must declare how poor we really are. And that all of our righteous deeds, as it says in Isaiah, are just filthy rags in His sight. This morning we read the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the what? The first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who see their spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who've come to the point of spiritual bankruptcy and say, I have nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I need you and your righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For Paul, everything in his thinking was dramatically turned upside down. All his assets went from the credit side. All of these assets, inherited and accomplishments, they all went from the asset side to the debit side. But you know what? In the credit side, one asset was deposited. Christ. Christ. Jesus Christ. And verses 8 and 9, he describes that. So from what we must, from what we must lose to what we must receive. First of all, the knowledge of Christ. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, I have counted. That's past tense. In the past, I have counted all things to be lost. And then he says, I count. Verse 8. More than that, I count. Present tense. I continue to see all those things I trusted in as loss, as inefficient, as ineffective for salvation. All things, not just the things he's listed, but all things compared to knowing the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Beloved, when you renounce all the things that you may have trusted in, thinking that that made you acceptable to God, and you transfer your trust and your faith to Jesus Christ alone, the Bible says you have eternal life and you come to know Him. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Do you know Him today? Do you truly know Him? The only thing that matters is knowing Christ. Paul says, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's the only time he uses that phrase, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul was so devoted. He was so thankful to Christ and what God had given him in Jesus Christ. It says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. He went from prestige and power to being called a fool. Think of where Paul was at the height of his religion and how he's being chased around from city to city and thrown in jail and beaten. Paul says, I consider it all loss for the sake of Christ. Notice he says, I count these things but rubbish. But rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. And that's a word, that's a graphic word. It means excrement, dung, manure, sometimes table garbage. Paul says, it's all just liabilities. Everything I was trusting in. Compared to knowing Christ. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And notice Paul was not looking back with regret. He says, present tense, I count them. I continue to count them, but rubbish. Paul wasn't looking back with longing, saying, oh, boy, back when I was this respected member, back when I had all this religious, these assets in my column of my ledger sheet of my life, boy, I kind of miss those days. Paul said, no, I continue to count them, but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and know him and continue to know him better and better. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? When I worked in business, I had someone in the office calligraphy this little statement because I worked in the cost and scheduling office. And so I simply called it the profit and loss statement. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And sometimes when people would come into the office, I'd see them look at that. And once or twice they asked about it and it engendered a conversation. Profit and loss. Jesus told in Matthew 13:44-45 about a man who sought for the pearl. When he found this pearl, this exquisite, expensive pearl, he sold all that he had. And he bought that one pearl. Paul says, all this stuff in my life that I had faith in, all this stuff that I was trusting in, is just rubbish. Compared to knowing Christ. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then the second thing we must receive from God is the righteousness of Christ. Verse 9, righteousness of Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. This outer righteousness of just keeping the commandments. But rather that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. It's a gift on the basis of faith. See, beloved, you can either try to manufacture your own righteousness before God by keeping the law and keeping the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. You can try to manufacture your own righteousness, but you will come up infinitely short of God's standard of perfection. And so God says, I will give you what you need. Notice it says, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The old song, Rock of Ages, says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Our situation would be hopeless were it not for God's offer to forgive us and give us righteousness. And he does that when we believe. Notice verse 9. It says, it uses the word faith twice. And the first time there it says, that which is through faith in Christ, That could be rendered the faithfulness of Christ. God can give us righteousness because of the faithfulness of Christ on the cross. He lived a perfect life, offered a perfect, holy, infinite sacrifice. He was faithful to it. And God can give us righteousness. And then we receive that gift of righteousness, it says at the end of the verse, on the basis of faith. That's our faith. What grace. What grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's this great accounting transaction, sort of, spiritually speaking. And all of the debits, all of the sin in my debit column was put on Christ at the cross. And God, for the believing sinner, credits then all of the righteousness of Christ to the believing sinner's account. Forgive me for something so gross, but this is my shop coat. I didn't realize it was this dirty. I hang this in the garage. It doesn't see the light of our house, but it's in the garage, and when I have to change the oil or crawl under the car, I just slip into this. And it's seen better days. Oh, yeah. Oh, boy. It says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, listen to this. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment before God. That's what Paul had to see, that all of his good deeds, all of his religious heritage, all these things he'd inherited, all of his merit, all of the stuff he had done, all of his law keeping in God's sight, Isaiah 64:6, it is like a filthy garment. But you know what God does? You know what God does? When we come and admit our spiritual poverty, our bankruptcy, he deposits to our account righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And you know what Scripture says? It says, he has clothed me with a robe of righteousness. Clothed me with a robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. He has wrapped me with a robe. This is gone. And he wraps me with a robe of right. How do you picture that? Light. It's Christ. God looks at me and he sees Christ. That's what God does for the bankrupt sinner. When we believe. I went out again last night to the Lamar Cemetery and looked at Tony Abramo's headstone. That's Cheryl Wells' dad, who went to be with the Lord about 3 years ago. And Tony's headstone, it says, Tony believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's biblical truth. When we come as bankrupt sinners and ask him for his righteousness. Are you righteous enough for heaven this morning? On what basis? Are you depending on yourself? If you are, how will you ever know if you're righteous enough? It's impossible to know. But you can know if you'll accept Jesus Christ's righteousness and let him clothe you with a robe of righteousness. But it begins with declaring spiritual bankruptcy. Please bow your heads. The piano plays softly, and we close the service. Beloved, are you righteous enough for heaven? God requires perfection. All of our righteous deeds, all of our goodness, human goodness, good deeds, it's like filthy garment in His sight. It's unacceptable. We need His righteousness, which comes from God, which He gives to the believing sinner. Would you acknowledge your spiritual poverty today? Would you just admit that you've been trusting in something other than the finished work of Christ? Would you acknowledge your sin and your waywardness? Would you turn from sin and self to Christ? Would you believe that Jesus died in your place, that He might clothe you with a robe of righteousness? Would you believe that He took your place on that cross? And then would you ask Him to save you? Would you ask Him to forgive you? Would you ask Him to come into your life? Put your trust in Him. Would you do that now? Simply pray and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I declare bankruptcy. I need You to give me the righteousness of Christ, to clothe me, to forgive me, to save me, to cleanse me. And He will. And you can know the joy of knowing Christ. Before we close, with all of your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone, right now, today, just slip your hand up. He is your righteousness today. Just slip your hand up. He is your righteousness. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your heritage, your good deeds. He is your right. Just slip your hand up and put it down. Yes. Yes, amen. Father, thank You. The song says, knowing You, there is no better thing. All-surpassing gift of righteousness. We thank You. We praise You for it.